But nice to see you. And we praise the Lord to have you with us today. I have been an evangelist. As many of you know, I have a real burden to see. I have two ambitions in life. One of them has been fulfilled. One is to get saved, and I got saved. Amen. And the second one was, the first one was to go to heaven, get saved and go to heaven. The second one was to take as many people with me as possible. Amen? That's what it's all about. And in the days that we're living in, we find ourselves in very strange days. Well, I got converted in 1958. I began preaching the gospel almost right away. That wonderful thing I discovered that I didn't have to wait to be invited. There was a lot of people out there who didn't know Christ, so you could begin sharing the gospel. And when I began doing that, I discovered there was opposition. But it was opposition from religious people, not evangelicals, sadly. But in the days that we're living in, somehow or other, we've arrived at the days that Nehemiah was living in. And you remember Nehemiah was a man who had a burden to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, build the city, and he was on the wall. And the opposition he got was not from outside the wall, but the opposition he got was from inside the wall. Isn't that right? They guys said, come on down. They're not in your life. He was a man who had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and he was willing to work and war for God. Two at the same time, building and warring if he had to, just to do what to accomplish what God had called him to do. So the subtlety is that we let our guards down when it's coming from a different direction than we normally are. And as I travel around, one of the things I've discovered that a lot of churches have lost their freshness, and one of the reasons they've lost their freshness is they've lost the burden to share the gospel. One thing with gospel, it's as fresh as a breeze on a day that is very, very hot. It's refreshing. It comes. And of course, even the Lord himself said, when he illustrated the new birth, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it comes from or whether it's going to. But so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it's like a fresh wind blowing through your life. Do you remember that when you got saved? Amen. Just take a moment and go back and just remember when you got saved. It blew through your life, and it changed it. Even as a little child, you probably brought up in a Christian home, you ran through it, and you told your ma, your pa, and you got saved at Sunday school or something, and their faces lit up like a full moon. Isn't that right? And they were excited too, and oh my. I used to remember hear testimonies of Christians at home who had got saved, and when there was a lot of preaching on the coming of the Lord, and folks used to say, oh, I used to get up in the middle of the night and run through and see if my mom and pa were still there. They thought they had gone, and I'd be left behind. And I realized I needed to get saved. And so there's a freshness with the gospel. Have you met a new convert? Isn't it wonderful? A new convert has a freshness about them. And they haven't lost it. They don't know all the theology. They don't know every aspect of Christianity. They can't dot every I and soak every T. But boy, they can tell you how wonderful Jesus is, isn't it? And that's very powerful. Well, when Chizzy and I were started on the gospel last week, we decided to encourage each other. Those of us who didn't manage to get on vacation decided to encourage each other. And so we got three cheers from Jesus. Amen. And we went away feeling quite good about it. I hope so. Anyway. And Chizzy and I started looking again at the epistle of Paul to Philippians. If you want to turn up to it. One of the interesting things about this epistle is sometimes it's put down as a simple, very simple letter, but it's a very profound letter. There's a lot of teaching in it. There's a lot in it that it really, if you begin to look under the surface, you begin to see the power of what God is saying to us and beginning to reveal to us through this wonderful letter. We, without going into too much time, because for the sake of those who were with us on Tuesday, but you know what, Paul, as he writes the letter, I was saying, one of the things that would have been in his mind is that he would have looked at those who had he was writing to. And he could remember of them because, you know why? Because his encounter with them was through the gospel. And of course Lydia, that rather rich lady who was a seller of that beautiful material purple at that in those days, the teenager, and who got saved and delivered by the power of the gospel, and of course that Roman jailer where the gospel preached. You know, it always thrills me that there is nowhere where the gospel can't be preached. Isn't that right? There's not a situation where you can't say, whether it's down by the riverside, whether it's on a road and shouting, these men have come to show us the way, the servants of God have come and show us the way of salvation, whether it's in a jail. It's an amazing thing that the gospel knows no bounds because it's the power of God. And we'll see this in a moment. So when Paul comes and he writes here in the first chapter, he greets them, and he has these faces in his mind. What has he got in his mind? He's got in his mind people who have come into a deep experience of Christ. Now, one of the biggest, I was brought up in Scotland, in case you haven't guessed, but I was brought up in Scotland and deeply religious. My mother was West Highland. She had the fear of God, in the sense of the fear of God, without knowing God. Brought up with strong Sabbatarians. I mean, we weren't even saved. I wasn't even allowed to play. We had toy on a Sunday. Now you know why I'm so twisted, isn't that right? And my mother and father didn't go to church. But because of the strong Sabbatarian influence of the West Highlands of Scotland, that was and I would think, you know, and the night that the preacher came into the rock and roll dance and wanted to talk about Christianity, I thought, I need a hole in the head. See, what I didn't realize was that what was in the Bible wasn't religion, it was real. And that's the difference, isn't it? It's real. And it was exciting, and it was powerful. And whether you were a rich merchant like Lydia, or whether you were a simple teenager like this girl that was demon-possessed, or whether you were a tough Roman guard in a prison, it didn't matter. It could bring reality into your life. Each one of these people in their own areas needed reality. The church growth movement some years ago, said, what we really need is homogeneous units. I don't know if you know what a homogeneous unit is. I didn't know until they said it. And then I had to look it up. And then I discovered a homogeneous unit. They say, okay, we've got a Morris Binder here, so we get all the same kind of people as Morris Binder, and we put them together, you see. Oh, my goodness, that blows your mind, doesn't it? Sorry, Morris. Okay. He's my friend. He was my friend. And you put all these people, so you take all the doctors in the world and you put them together. You put all the accountants together. You put all the folks with money together. You put all the rich people together. You put all the poor people together. Keep them separate and preach to them separately. That's not what happened in Philippi, is it? You had a rich merchant, a lady. You had a poor lassie who was under the power of the devil, being used and abused by these men. And you had a tough Roman soldier. And you know what happened? They all came into the same church. And you know, the thing that shook me more than anything else was the wonder of being all one in Christ Jesus. And when I got saved, and I was from a working class background, and went to church and went to the chapel we had there, were big. We had nine of them in our city, and they were big. And I went there, and there were people who owned the Ford franchise, there were business people, there were people who swept the streets, and all sorts of people. And I was amazed that all these people could come under one roof and be together. And it didn't matter what they had or they didn't have. What was the central figure of it all was one name, Jesus Christ. And the magnetism of that name brought them together. And it didn't matter how big the bank book was. That wasn't even an equation. That wasn't even something that came into the equation. It wasn't considered. What was considered was, when did you get to know the Lord? And it was so exciting. So when we come here, well, Paul's got these things in the back of his mind, and he writes
to them. And what I want to take with you today is just to show you some of his attitude towards the gospel. It's an Anglo-Saxon word meaning news, meaning good news. And so the gospel is good news. I was sharing with him Tuesday night that they, in our hometown of Aberdeen, our local newspaper, the Press and Journal, on their vans, they have a slogan, which I thought was really wonderful. Not just news. What was the enough? Not just news, but life. And I thought, boy, didn't that appeal? Didn't that apply to the gospel? In fact, I've used it. The gospel isn't just news; it's life. God's putting life into us and us coming alive in Christ. So when Paul comes here, we see here in verse 1, by this time I'm sure you found the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippine Christians. So, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all who are saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. When you notice that word there, in your view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. You know, they didn't get saved and then forsake the message. You can't do that. You can't do that. You get saved and you keep the message. That's it. You always look back. I love, and I've said this many times, and I will keep on saying it. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had written over his fireplace in the days when, you know, these big wooden fireplaces they had there, he had carved out, "Remember there was once a bondman in the land of Egypt." And if I feel really low, I just remember about the days when I wasn't saved, and I had nothing to cling on to, and I had no church to go to, and nobody seemed to care. And then I remember what happened when Christ saved me and changed me, and I thought, praise God, it's exciting. And so he says here, from the first day until now, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, let me just, verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness that I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God." One verse I want to give you, just go over to 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the" what? The gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Now, can I just take a little bit, brief overlay of the gospel here? And if there's someone here who doesn't know it, well, maybe we'll get a chance just to share with you how wonderful the gospel is. And for the rest of us, it's good to know what happened to us. And also, it's great to know that it's a powerful word. But let me just say, the gospel is that a very significant word. Of course, it, as I say, it's good news. And to us, it's not just news, it's life. And so in this little letter, the word gospel appears 9 times Paul sees fit to mention. Let me just mention to you one here. It is the glorious gospel. If you want to know the gospel in miniature, Maybe someone would care to look this up. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And read it for me. If you want to see the gospel in miniature, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he gives us very, very clearly what the gospel is about, 15:1-4. Do you have it there, Ross, or somebody got it? Somebody got that? And, excuse me, if you've got it, read it to me, for me. Whoever's got it. That is the essence of the gospel. Tell me what part of that cannot be preached in the church. That's a fundamental, isn't it? That is sound. That is it. And that's what we stand for. And what is the good news? The good news is this. That Christ died for us. You see, when we were born into this world, we were shapen in iniquity, the psalmist says. We were all sinners, says Paul. And because of that, we were separated from God. Wasn't that God wasn't real. It was that we were living in unreality. And we weren't in contact with God. And we didn't know he existed because of the state of our hearts and our minds. But there came a point where God, in his grace, I know in my life, brought in by the power of his Spirit, having heard this message, what message? That Christ died for me. He died for me. He didn't die to give us the world religion. No, he didn't come into the world to die to give us religion. He didn't come into the world to die to make us miserable. Do you know why? Because we were already miserable. We were miserable. That's why he came. We were not only miserable, but we had no hope. We had no future. Our destination was an eternal separation from God. And in loving kindness, Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim. And from the depth of sin and shame, praise God, he lifted me. Amen? That's the wonder of the gospel. And so we discover that he came. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he was saying, and what the message that was being broadcast from Calvary's cross was this: I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I'm giving my life for you that you might be eternally delivered from that which has separated you from Almighty God, that you might be with me forever. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? My, I tell you, that is wonderful news. Wonderful news. My mother was dying 36 years after I got saved, and she whispered to a friend, and she said, I still can't believe what God did in his life, in John's life. It's wonderful news. You know what? Let me go a little step further. It is life-changing news. And I want to say this to you today. You may think, if you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and maybe you're a young person, you say, well, yeah, that's all right for that old guy. Well, I got it when I was a young guy. Amen? I'm an excited old guy because I got excited as a young guy. I got saved. And I'll tell you what, my friends, it's a blessing to know Christ as your Savior, your sins forgiven, and every night to put your head on the pillow and say, well, whether it's I don't see earth tomorrow morning, I will see the Lord, and that's an important thing. So it's a glorious word. Here it is in definition for you. Paul says, what did I tell you? I told you that Christ died for your sins. Not only that, but he was buried, but he rose again the third day. You see, my friend, it's not based on a person who just died, but it's based on a person who died, was buried, but rose again. And that's why we sing, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? Do you know why that's good? Do you know how that's good? Because, my friend, if Christianity depended, and the excitement of Christianity depended on just being at church services, you know what? We would only have about 2 or 3 hours joy a week at the most. But isn't dependent on that. See, when I walk out that door today, after we remember the Lord and everything today, when we walk out the door, you know what? If you're saved, the Lord's going home with you. Amen? He's going home with you. He's going home. Why? Because he's in my heart. And when you find yourself in a difficult position, whether it's at work or in the ingredients of life that oppress us and come upon us, my friend, as the old gospel song said, where can I go but to the Lord? Now, where's the Lord? He's in my heart. It's in my heart. And it's wonderful when you, there's a wonderful illustration of this when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, was carrying John the Baptist. And Elizabeth came in contact with Mary. It says that John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. Somehow he was conscious. He was in the presence of Almighty God because Jesus was in the womb of Mary. And my dear friends, it's wonderful to know that we have the presence of Almighty God living within us. That is not religion. That is reality. That is sweet. It is great. It's powerful to know it. So, very quickly, let me give you this one. It's a glorious word. It means good news. Number two, it's a precious word to all who are truly saved, love this grand old word, the gospel. Amen? I'm going to tell you, my friend, I'll tell you when you breathe your last, it won't be how many times you attended church or what religion you belong to. My friend, when you believe, it will be the essence of the message of the gospel that Christ died for your sins is going to make a difference at the end of the day. Amen? It's a wonderful word. And there, well, as the old hymn says, out drifting away on life's pitiless sea, away in the distance I grimly despy the old ship of Zion, and loudly I cry, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Have you seen the home that has been changed by the power of Christ? I have. I've spent my life doing it. I've spent over 46 years seeing this. You see the drunkard, the rebellious teenager, as it was in my case, the mother who couldn't care. They all came to the same place, the cross. They all got the same name, Christ. And they all got the same message, Christ died for your sins. And they all did the same thing. They said, come into my heart and be my Savior. And my dear friend, you can't drag God into your life, but you can ask Him into your life. It's His prerogative to come in, and He'll come in. For He said, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that a precious word? Amen? Precious word. Well, the D.L. Moody said, when you pick up the Chicago Tribune and read it, and it said, D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe the headlines. He said, he'll be more alive than he's ever been before. Amen? Was it Wesley who said, earth is a seeming? When he was dying, having spent his life and saved England from a bloody revolution that was going on in France. Your history books will tell you about the good news of the gospel. Wesley got on his horse at 85 years of age. He was still on his horse preaching the gospel, seeing lives changed. I know he met opposition, but when he was dying, he said, earth is receding and heaven is coming into view. What a wonderful end, eh? What a wonderful end. You know, my friend, when I used to preach in the open air, and you know, the folks would pass by, and they shouted at you. That was great fun. I loved it. They used to call you sky pilots and everything because you were preaching the gospel. And I said, oh, there's pie in the sky stuff. And I used to say, no, but thank God you get steak in the plate for your weight. Amen? You know? In America, they say you're from Scotland and you don't take whiskey. I say, no, we don't. We've got a stronger spirit in Scotland than that. And I take it. They said, you take more than 75% proof. I said, yes, and it sends me high. I said, well, you better believe it. I said, it's 100% proof. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And you know what? I'll tell you what. Jesus didn't say, fill it up to the top. He says, fill it up till it keeps coming out. Not what he said on the last day of the feast? It would overflow. And when you take the words of Paul from Ephesians 5, you have the same thought there, 18. Be ye not drunken with wine, but unto excess, but be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit.
I was listening to Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar on that verse, and he was very, very good. I just so blessed by it. He said, sometimes as Christians, we're like our automobiles. We get low on gas. He said, and then we have to go in and fill up, and we feel a lot better. You know, if you're certainly in America and you're doing a lot of miles, you feel better if your gas tank is full, don't you? And those of you who've run out of gas will appreciate that. And sometimes we run out of gas, and Paul is saying, wait a minute, be constantly being filled. Keep it going. It's a precious word. Amen. The gospel's a precious word. If I hear someone saying gospel, it's like pushing a button inside me. It just excites me. Because I know what that message can do. Very quickly, it's a much hated word. See, the devil doesn't like the word gospel. You know why the devil doesn't like the word gospel? Because the gospel reminds him of the cross. Why? The cross is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And let me just say something here. And I come from an extreme Calvinistic background. My mother's church denomination was the most extreme on this planet, and still is. They believed so much that they could not believe that they could receive Christ as a Savior. And it took years of Christian living until one day my mother called me and she had come into a knowledge of receiving Christ as a Savior. But I want to say this to you, my dear friend, that the Lord, Jesus Christ, receives sinners. My friend, if you're hungry for God today, if you're broken in your spirit, if you need something in your life, it is a true and faithful saying, Jesus died for sinful men, though we've told the story often. Let us tell it o'er again. O glad and glorious gospel, with joy we now proclaim a full and a free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. So what I want to say is something that I feel very, very strongly about from my background. I tell people I was a Calvinist before I was a Christian. Then I became a Christian. Amen? They were so strong. But one thing I discovered is this, as I studied this book, that when Christ died on the cross, there was enough precious blood flowed from that cross to save the whole world. For God willeth not the death of any, but that all men should come to repentance. And when Christ died on the cross, there was enough salvation flowing from Calvary's Hill that day, excuse me, hallelujah, to save the whole world, but the whole world wouldn't be saved. And so, my friend, when someone tells you
that the atonement that Christ died on the cross only for the elect. I assure you that is not true. Christ, my friend, didn't die for the elect. He died for sinners. Sinners became the elect. But before the word elect, put the another word, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be. Amen. And shout it loud. Shout it loud. Because, my friend, if you don't accept both of these things and you don't have to prove them, then friends don't fight. And whosoever in election are friends, they don't fight. What is it, one writer said, on one side of the door is whosoever will, they come. And you go in, and the other side is, ye are the elect of God. You know what, my friend? You see, along with being in God's family is the blessed assurance that you'll never lose your salvation. Amen? See, and you're eternally secure because you are in Christ's hand, and he says his hand is in the Father's hand. And it's really, really powerful. I saw a beautiful illustration on this. Could you stand up a minute? I show this. I just want to. I need an illustration. So, thank you, my friend. I hope you're feeling better. Are you okay? Okay. Would you? Let's stand this way. Would you just hold my arm, like up here? Okay. Right. You got it. Okay. Now let go. You let go. Now take your arm away. You can't. Can you? You know why? Because God's holding it. He's still. We may loosen our grip, but God never loosens his grip. Amen? Amen? And you see, that's how it is. When we come to Christ, we hold. We may be loosen ours, but we can't take our arm away. Why? Because God's grip in us is greater than our grip in him. Say amen. Good. Thanks, God. Give him a pencil at the end, will you, brother? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Eh? And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Amen? He didn't give us a half salvation. He gave us a full salvation, didn't he? So wonderful. Very quickly, it's a misunderstood word. How many there are ignorant of the gospel who confuse religion with the gospel? Gospel's good news. What I see of religion in the world today, it's not good news. Some of it's very bad news, isn't it? But the gospel's good news. Let me say this, dear. It's a saving word. Why? Because it's God's dynamite. When you come to Acts 16 and 14, we discover there the impact of the gospel. And of course, at the beginning of in Philippians here, we see the impact in the lives of those who came to know Christ. He's changed. And of course, if you really want to examine the dynamic power of God, you go to Romans 1 and 16, and you say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, the dynamics, the power of God. There was a French theologian by the name of F.L. Gaudet. He was a Swiss theologian, actually. And I was reading his commentary on Romans 1:16. I was quite moved by it. And he was talking about the power of the gospel reaching down and rescuing man from his sin. And in illustrating the power in that word, dynamite, and then he goes on to say this, no man need blush at being the instrument of such a force.
No man need blush at being the instrument of such a force. And so when we declare the gospel and lives are changed, we are the instrument in the hand of God by the power of the Spirit that declares the gospel. Lives get changed, young people get changed, older people get changed, and we discover that we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the dynamite of God. And my dear friend, when a church loses its ability to proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord, and able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him by faith, and we don't preach that message, we stop being fresh and we lose our power, because the power is in the message. Amen? And that's what it is about. And then very quickly, I've got a second, a moment or two, it's an identifying word. Anyone who is truly born again speaks of the gospel, not of religion or even of Christianity, but of the gospel. People who are really moving in the Spirit, talk about being saved and talk about knowing Christ and talk about the joyous experience, because as the wee girl in Scotland said when she was invited, the young woman who was applying for, I've quoted this the year before, when she was applying for going to Bible school, one of the questions was, how do you know that you're born again? The principal of the college told me this. He said, it was interesting, she wrote opposite that question, I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. Amen? My friend, I'll tell you what, if we're ever in doubt about telling about the gospel, that any opposition you feel for someone who says they're Christian, then you can doubt their Christianity. And let me say, number 7, the biblical word. We haven't time to look up all that there is before, but what I have done, I have produced a little sheet here with Paul and the gospel. And all the references are there. Keep them in your Bible. Take them home. They're on the back of a little shelf just as you leave there. And you're welcome to them. They're there. And anyone who wants them, there's plenty for everybody. That's only a sample of what I've got. But I have everything listed here with the scripture text that you can keep in your Bible, and you know what Paul thought about the gospel and how he preached it. So just let me just say this to you at this point as I conclude, that when the gospel has touched our hearts, we want to share it in a very real way. I can't go on any further because it would take too much time, and I want you to get time to get your coffee and digest everything, but I don't know about you, but I'm certainly glad I'm saved. Amen. And I'm not proud of being saved. I'm humbled by being saved. I'm humbled that God would look down one day and say, and love me enough to make, and I'm humbled. I have a friend who's very strong Calvinistic preacher. I think I offended him the last time I met him. I have a way of doing that. I hope I don't do it to you. And I said to him, David, if it had been left to your church, would I have ever got saved? I says, but a brethren evangelist who had a heart for God and the courage to knock on the door of a dance hall and say, can I speak to the dancers tonight for four or 5 minutes? And face 1,400 teenagers in the 50s who were as wild as the Scottish heather, and stood up and told us that if we came back home, there was music and dancing in the Father's house. I said, David, would I have ever got saved if it had been left up to you? And I think it through. I said, here was a man with passion. So I phoned him up, and I closed with it. I phoned him up. He's 80 now. And I phoned him up, and I said, Peter, just wanted to say hi, and he's in England. I said, I wanted to thank you again for your passion to come into that dance hall that night. Next 1st of May, it'll be 50 years. I'm still excited, so when people say to me, now, does it last? Well, it's up to you to decide. Does it last? Of course it lasts. I said, Peter, I want to thank you. But I said, tell you what I want to thank you for, Peter. Not only sharing the gospel with me, but my father, who was nearly an alcoholic in heaven. I led him to Christ. I said, my mother's in heaven. And this is my sister who died in cancer. She's in heaven. Because that night, you had a passion to tell us teenagers that the gospel's not just good news, it's life. And my last quote is from my sister. The last words she ever said when she died, or she died, in times like these, you need the Savior. And I want to tell you folks, the people around us need Christ. Paul says to Peter, to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And my friend, I have something I've learned out of my long experience. I don't have to prove it. I just have to tell it, and the Holy Ghost proves it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful people here at Bible class today. Thank you for the sense of your Spirit. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the power of God. Lord, we just bless you for it today. And as we wait in your presence now, and we fellowship and then come back, may we just, as we sit at that table, remember what it costs that we might be eternally saved. And Father, we give you the thanks. And if there's anyone with us today who doesn't know this wonderful message, oh Father, may they come to know the blessing that you have given us. We don't want them to join anything. Lord, we just want them to get saved. Father, we do ask it now in Christ's name. Bless us all. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening to well. I'll have these at the door if you want them. And I'll leave some there. They'll be at the door. Okay.